Just as a reminder.
Yeah.
Okay,
well, that's good news. Well, this says it's recording. I don't see. It didn't make the announcement.
I pressed okay. It's got a ball. It's got the blinker on there.
Okay, well, good. Well, you're seeing stuff I don't see up here, but that's fine too. So anyway, good morning to all of you. We're glad to be back from Texas. As Rick was saying this morning, it's kind of odd that Texas would left both the heads and the lays in at one time. But it's a testimony to the fact that they weren't watching the borders very close. Watching the southern border, but not the east to west border.
They said as long as we lay our head, it would be fine.
Okay, well, that's good. I got it. Was that supposed to be a joke? So, yeah, I got it.
I did.
Whatever.
Unfortunately.
Unfortunately. Let me just. I kind of just delete this because I can't. It keeps popping back up where I can't do what I'm doing. So, Scott and Karen aren't here, but I want to thank him for teaching for me last week. I'm sure. He did Ezekiel 38, which he told me he was going to do. So Ezekiel 38, he's very familiar with. He's got a whole, he's big into prophecy. So he's got a whole book that he's written on some of that subject. So, and I'm sure he talked about that last week. I do have that. I think he recorded it. At least we think he did. I haven't seen him to get the recording. But when he does that, I'll post that. So if you weren't here, you can listen to that again. And, you know, not only that, but we were gone also for Saturday when we had the talk about AI. And certainly want to thank you guys, Ricardo, for that talk. I've got that recording. Claude recorded that for me. So I've got that one as well. If you missed that one, I'm going to post it up as well. I'll send you a link to them because they won't be easy to find on the website. But they're going to be there. So
where do the royalty checks go to?
Yeah, the royalty checks. You just mail them to them.
Mail it.
Jim, Steve, and Scott, you better not be out much.
Okay. Well, you think he's going to start another class? I know he's good. Well, he was a pastor. I'm glad he's good. I'm not afraid of that at all. I'm real happy. I'm real happy to have them in our class. And we've got some good teachers, backup teachers and all, so I'm happy about that. Certainly praises for Catherine and Jeff getting home. I'm sure he's going to have a lot of anecdotal stories he'll tell, and that's going to be interesting. You know, it's one thing, we sort of don't understand what it's like to be in a place where 20 times a day the sirens go off and you've got 90 seconds to get to a bunker. We don't understand that, but apparently in Israel, they seem to be dealing with that fine. It's part of their daily life now. Not that they enjoy it, but I'm sure for the newbies like Pastor Jeff and the Catherine, it was terrifying, especially when the bomb.
There was a Jewish guy here. His residence is in Israel, and he was in New York during all of this. He said he was excited about getting back because he didn't feel safe at all walking the streets of New York.
Yeah. Well, it is interesting. I mean, I'll just say this. On this side of the ocean, we look at what happens over there and we think, oh my gosh, it's a terrible place to be. But on the other hand, when you're there, you don't really feel that fear. I mean, I realize the rockets are coming and all that, but everybody has bomb shelters, and you know, very few of these get through. So the biggest risk is to get hit with a piece of shrapnel, you know, that falls out of the sky, and that's kind of a low probability. Still there, but low probability. So anyway, I'm glad they're back, and I'm sure he's sharing with the first service now some of the stuff he'll share with us. So I'm glad to see their. I was glad to see their car when I pulled into the lot this morning. Lot, as Don mentioned, is happening all over the world right now. Apparently. Somebody put a bomb at the American embassy in Norway this morning. I don't think anybody was hurt, but you know, we're probably going to see some things like that come about. It's just kind of the cost of being in a conflict when you've got antagonists that are all over the world, which is another whole story we could talk about, but not today. So anyway, I guess the point of that discussion is God is in control, even though we look at it and it's a little bit scary right now. And we just have to be comfortable and confident in that and know that his, things aren't falling apart, they're falling into place. And as scary as some of that may be, I think that's something we've got to do. I would also say that this is a busy month. I mean, March has been a busy month with everybody, people in and out, and with surgeries and with people, renewed activities starting back up on Wednesday night last week. A lot's going on, and it's not just them. I'll tell you the schedule that we've got over the next few weeks, and you can see we're down here right down the book of Zechariah. I'm glad you all set your clocks or used your phone or whatever to do your alarm this morning, and most of you set your clocks all right, but not all. And I'm glad you made it here. You'll see some people wander in an hour.
I didn't lose my hour of sleep.
Well, that's good. That's good. You need the beauty sleep. So, anyway, we're glad to have all of you here. We're going to continue in Zechariah, and I've got these kind of separations out here, chapter 7, 8a. We're going to get as far as we can. We're going to finish 7 and get into 8a this morning, the first part of section 8. And so I've kind of left these open. I'll change them as we go, because the good thing about teaching a book is if you can't get all the way through, you stop and you pick up there the next week, and that makes it easier for everybody, and we don't run too long for all of you choir members. So anyway, that's going to be the schedule. But you can see we have the Redeemer Bible Institute. We're coming up to class number 4 for Tuesday morning. Some of you are in that class. And then I do still do in Manor Lake, so I do that twice a month as well. So it's been a busy time, and I'm doing Gospel of John in Manor Lake. We're doing Zechariah here, and then we're doing the kind of a seminary level course in the RBI class. So it's been kind of interesting. I don't get finished with one presentation until I got to start the next one, but it's good to be busy, and I'm glad to be busy.
We appreciate you, Jim, so much.
Well, I appreciate that. I appreciate all of you as well. Thank you. Let me just do a quick update. You've probably all seen the news. I don't want to belabor any of this, but the Iran war is dominating discussions. You see it all over the news. You see the same video clips replayed over and over, a truck, a building, a ship, boom, boom, boom. All I would say to that is we're really seeing, and we are isolated. It's almost like we're watching a newsreel, which I guess we are, but it's hard to understand. We're in a real war right now, but the power of the number one and number two armed forces in the world, especially airplane and wise and intelligence wise, makes this war look like it's really pretty easy, but it isn't. Their coordination is unbelievable, and I think we've got some unparalleled success that we're seeing in that war. Doesn't say where it's going to end, but I think we're seeing some good things there. The other thing I would say is there's a lot of posturing going on by the proxies of Iran and also the people that support Iran, Turkey, Russia, China. They're not getting involved, by the way. Russia's given them a few coordinates, but they can't hit anything, so it hadn't been a big deal so far. They're all kind of making noises like we're not going to get involved, but we support you. I don't know what that means long term. Only thing I would say is these alliances will be gathered again together. You heard it in Ezekiel 38 last week. It's not Iran there, it's Persia, but those alliances will come together, and they won't be fit, it won't be broken permanently. So that's just something to know that's going to happen. Certainly, here we're having a lot of issues as well, domestic issues, both with elections and security funding for homeland security, domestic issues with the Iranian war, a lot of key races going on in primaries. All there's a lot of things going on in the news today, and I would just say that's not all. If you look at the world, you're seeing a lot of earthquakes. You're seeing a lot of, I mean, earthquake in Louisiana, an earthquake in South Carolina. That's kind of odd. I mean, they're little, but they're not common there. And you're seeing a lot of volcanic eruptions around keep volcanoes erupting that had not erupted for hundreds of years. So there's a lot of things going on. Again, those are just secondary prophetic signs that the world is going to be in chaos, but it is there. And I would just say Israel is the timepiece of God. I've said this before, but you know, Israel, the country itself, is the hour hand. What's happening there? Jerusalem is the minute hand, if things are going on in Jerusalem. And then, of course, if something happens on the Temple Mount, that's a flashpoint. That'll become the second hand in the prophecy clock. So just watch those things. Not a lot to look out for. We sort of talked about the fact that this Iran war would probably break out any moment. And it did. You know, none of us were probably ready for it when it did. You know, one of the big problems with Congress is they wanted to be told. One of the big problems with Congress is if you tell them, they'll blab it to everybody. Yeah. And so the administration was very smart to limit who they told, because they didn't want Iran to be prepared, since they were planning a pretty extensive thing. Yep.
The Lord's using Trump. I wanted to even ask Luke.
Well, your point is the Lord is using Trump, and I think that's correct. But he uses everybody. I mean, he uses people that are Christians. He uses people that are not. He used, you know, Cyrus, king of Persia, a lot of people he uses. And they may not be aware at all, but they're following his plan. And I think that's encouraging for us Christians to know that. Scott and Karen, good morning.
Good morning.
So we're getting back into, didn't mean to do that quite so verbally, but good to see you this morning. Back in Zechariah, yeah, Carol.
I just point out that the six F-15 guys that were shot down by the single F-18 piloted by a Kuwaiti guy are really angry. They said that some sites that I look at on there that I trust said that this Kuwaiti guy had to ignore multiple
warnings
and stop things, or what do you call them, gateways that they had to get through to get permission from this guy and then that guy and then that guy. And the F-15s were just in the landing pattern at the air bases. They were coming back to yeah. This guy shoots them down.
Well, and thankfully they survived.
Yeah.
And the other, the six that were lost were also in Kuwait. I guess some kind of a command center was hit by a missile, and the six were killed there. So we're thankful the pilots were saved. And I'm sure there's going to be a lot of friendly fire discussions that are going on and will go on, because that's always a big danger, especially when you have American and Israeli armaments that are so good. When you fire them, there's not much you can do to avoid them. So, well, we're going to get back into Zechariah this morning, and I want to just show this timeline one more time, because I want to just focus on the fact that when Scott talked about Ezekiel, you see Ezekiel was actually before Daniel. So some of the things that are predicted are really, you know, 700 BC. 500, 700 BC. And so these are not close in easy predictions. They're predictions that were made long before these prophets had any idea how it would be fulfilled. And yet here we are 2,500 years later, you know, with these prophecies being fulfilled in front of us. And it's just kind of a testimony to the truth of the Bible, and the fact that, you know, prophecy is God's history written in advance. And I think that's really, you know, we look at it and we don't understand it, but it will happen when his time is right. So again, we'll pick up, and I hope in that study of Ezekiel, you got a kind of a good understanding of some of the things in Ezekiel. And it is an odd book. I'll grant you that. And I call him the action prophet. And you'll understand that when you actually start studying the book. But his insight, even though it's very apocalyptic, most of the symbols are pretty clear to us today, and we can see what they are. Maybe not so clear back then, but they're clearer today, and that's positive. You can't see this chart. I am going to put it out. I've said I'm going to do that, and I'll put it up on the website, or I'll send it out. But this is a summary of the visions, and we finished last week, vision 8. And these are the eight visions in Zechariah. And when you get to, through the eight visions, the book changes its tenor. And it's not a book of visions any longer. It becomes a book of dialogue and a book of prophecy. And I put a outline up here. I hadn't done this earlier, but, you know, there's eight visions. You see those. Today we're going to start with a discussion of fasting and restoration. And that's a fairly short group, a couple of chapters. And then we get into the final chapters of Book of Zechariah, and it's prophecies of the Messiah. It's prophecies of his first coming, and it's prophecies of his second coming. And you can see a lot of things. I've put little highlights in here as to what's going to be covered on those times. And then, of course, this ends with Zechariah coming back saying, in the end, all nations will worship the Lord, the King. And again, they didn't understand this, but from our perspective, we understand. We studied Revelation. We know that in the end, people come together for the Lord because he's eliminated all the ones that don't believe, and we see the nations coming together. So Zechariah is a highly quoted book in the New Testament, and you can see why as you go through this. Some of these visions are pretty esoteric, but when you understand them below the symbol level, when you understand the meaning of them, you understand how important those visions are to our understanding of the Bible. And then, of course, the prophecies of the first and second coming are important as well. And I'll have some more things to say when we get into this part about some of those prophecies and where you can see a list of them and that kind of stuff. I'll give you that. So Zechariah chapter 7. We actually finished chapter 6 last week, so I'm not going to go through that again, but we're going to do chapter 7, and we should finish it. It's a short chapter today. So chapter 7, verses 1 and 3 is called in the Bible, at least in my copy, a call for justice and mercy. But it's all about weeping and fasting. And you'll understand, you know, people have concerns today about, do we fast? Do we do all of the things that are called for in the Old Testament? And I think you'll get a sense for that as we go through here today. Like all of these dialogues, though, this dialogue starts with a timeline. So in the fourth year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. So you can see Zechariah is very pinpointing of this day and time. All of this is important from a historical point of view to know that this is not just some fantasy. This was a actual word of the Lord that came. And again, how the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah, it's not clear to me. It's not coming through a vision, but it's probably coming through a spoken word, or it's coming through something the Lord has asked him to understand. We get spoken to by the Lord in a lot of ways as well. Of course, we have the Bible, we have, you know, sermons, we have teachers, we have the Holy Spirit, we have all of that at our disposal now. He probably had the Holy Spirit teaching him and as it were going along here. But somehow the word of the Lord came to him. And he says, now the people of Bethel means the house of God, and had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech, I'm not sure those are pronounced correctly, but sent two people to come ask a question, and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord. So they're coming to ask a question of the Lord. Now, who are they coming to? They're coming, you know, to Zechariah and the priests in the house. Certainly we know that Joshua is the head priest now, the chief priest. And so they're coming to ask this question. And in verse 3, it says, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets. Let me just stop there for a minute. The house of the Lord of hosts. We talked about before, the Lord of hosts has a very particular meaning, and it means the Lord of everything, the Lord of angel armies, the Lord of all things. And the prophets, all the prophets that we saw on that chart that have come before, and the ones that will come later. And they're asking the question, should we weep and abstain in the fifth month as I've done for so many years? For 70 years, because of the desolation of Jerusalem, because of the isolation of the people, the diaspora where they were carried away, people were praying and weeping as sort of a ceremonial effort. And they were rending their clothes, putting ashes on, all the signs of mourning. And they've done it for 70 years. They're getting a little tired of it. And now that they're back in the land, they want to ask the question, do we need to keep doing that? And you kind of understand that if you're in their position, you know, this is something they do and it's on their calendars and they do it, but they're questioning whether they need to do it any longer because they're back in the land. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 talks a little bit about this in the Old Testament. It says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." Now, I want to stop there for a minute. Joel is an interesting book. It's not very long. It's about plagues of locusts, and we'll do that sometime. We've done that in the past, I think. But of all the judgments, God is basically saying to them, even after I'm judging you, if you'll come back to me, then I will restore you. But he's saying, don't come back to me. Come back fasting and weeping, but don't come back without your hearts being torn. Don't come back in ceremony. Come back for real. And of course, that's always the problem in ceremonial things. You know, that's in any religion that ceremony becomes primary. It always becomes something that we do out of habit, and our heart is not really in it any longer. And that's always a problem for any religion, but certainly in the Christian religion, we understand that for sure. And then Jonah 3:8, you remember Jonah. Jonah hated the Ninevites. Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites because he knew God would have mercy on them, and he didn't want to give them that opportunity, so he wouldn't go. But in Jonah 3:8, it says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." This is a proclamation of the king of Nineveh after Jonah has preached to him. And so what this is basically saying is, okay, I've got the word. Now here's what we've got to do. And we've got to do it and actually turn away from the evil. That's repentance, if you know. The word repentance actually means to turn around and go the other way. So repentance means to make a 180 and go a different path than you're going. With repentance, sometimes we think saying we're sorry is all we have to do. We don't have to actually change our ways. That's not true repentance. True repentance is actually turning around and doing something different. In both of these verses, it gives the implication that this is not just a ceremony. If you don't rend your hearts, if your heart isn't in it, and if you don't turn from your evil ways, then God will not restore you and bless you. And I think the key to that just means that, you know, this can't be performance art. It can't be something you do. The Pharisees used to stand on the street corner and rock back and forth and say their prayers out loud because they were praying not to God. They were praying for everybody to know how smart they were and how wonderfully religious they were. And they were praying for the praise of man. God doesn't want that. He wants their prayer and your praise to be genuine. So what happens now? Verse 1 through 3, they ask the question, and we'll see what the answer to that question is. So Zechariah, again, after this, gets a word from the Lord. And the Lord says, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests." So this is not an exclusive deal. This is to the priests who should be talking to the Lord themselves and to all the people of the land. "When you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and seventh month for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted?" You know, and boy, isn't that a conviction for all of us. I don't mean that we fast. Many of us don't fast. I mean, I fast between breakfast and lunch, but I don't fast, you know, too much other than that. We don't do this much anymore. Some churches do. But I would just say, if you're going to fast, and it's optional to do that, but if you're going to fast, be genuine about it. Don't be fake about it. You know, you don't need to tell the world on Facebook, "Well, I'm fasting today." Yeah. Just fast. Just do it to the Lord. And the question is kind of an interesting question. Who did you do it for? Did you do it for me or did you do it for yourself? And then he said, "And then when you went back to eat and drink, didn't you do it for yourselves too? So when you went back, were you thankful to God for the time of fasting and for the focus of prayer? Fasting, by the way, the purpose of fasting is not that you don't eat. The purpose of fasting is that you concentrate on God and you don't let other things like food interrupt your prayer time. So you've got to be focused on Him. And if you're not going to do that, then fasting is irrelevant. It doesn't really matter because you're not doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for yourself. And I know people do this Swedish fast between, you know, this hour and that hour. Well, you're not doing that for God. You're doing that for your weight and your health. And that's fine to do that. Just don't confuse the two. And then he says in verse 7, were these not the words the Lord proclaimed by former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? So what's he saying there? He's saying, I didn't tell you to fast just because you went into captivity. This has been, the prophets have been saying this all along. If you need repentance, you fast, you turn it over to God, you mourn, you wear sackcloth, you put ashes on, you do all that stuff, but you do it in the right way. You do it for God, not for yourself. And that was, even when Israel was populated and the land was prosperous, you had a reason to do that. So the fact that you're coming now saying, we've been doing this for 70 years, you should have been doing it for hundreds of years, not 70 years, is basically what he's saying there. And I think it's kind of interesting. I've had this discussion, I think, before with the class, but it's been a while. We have a, I have a nephew, and he's been in trouble a couple of times. He's kind of gotten himself straightened out now. He is a counselor. Which kind of blows my mind, but he's a counselor. And he got himself into trouble, and he called me and wanted me to pray for him. And I did. But I told him, I said, look, God's not an ATM card. You don't walk up to Him and punch the card in, say a prayer, take the money and put it in your pocket and walk away. If this is not genuine, you know, he'll hear that prayer, but he may not act because you're not faithful in what you're doing. So but many people view God as an ATM card. You know, they don't, until they need something, they don't come to God. They don't thank Him for what He does. They're not grateful for what He does. They're not thankful when they open their eyes every morning and they've got another day of life. They're complaining about everything. And that's really not the way the people of God should be. We should be thankful. Yeah, we've got problems. We've got issues and we go to the Lord with those. I always think of this ATM card illustration because so many people today don't even pray to God, or the Bible never gets cracked until something goes on, and then they crack the Bible, they read a verse, and they think, you know, they've checked the box off on their chart, and now everything's going to be fine. And when it isn't, then they blame God for it instead of, you know, the fact that they weren't sincere about it. So Zechariah here tells them, really, look, what you did wasn't a condition of the heart. This is something you did because you thought you were supposed to do it. You thought God would bless your activity and not your heart. And again, that's a problem for everybody. And so what is the cure? How do you fix this? In Zechariah 8 through 11, he gives them the cure. And I guess the question is for them, were they listening? And then the question is for us, are we listening? And so the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. These prophets don't speak on their own. They speak the words that God has given them. And so he says, basically, this is what God told me to tell you. This is the words of the Lord of hosts. Render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, which is a traveler, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. He was really advising them to change their ways, wasn't he? He's really saying, look, don't give false testimony. Be kind to people. Don't be evil to them. Give mercy. Nobody's perfect. They're not perfect. We're not perfect. Show mercy and grace to people. And don't take advantage of your power. You know, in this day and time, widows were preyed upon because typically the widows had no way to make money. They didn't own property at this time. The man owned the property. And if he died, then it went to a brother or somebody else in the family. And so you don't oppress the widow. We read the book of Esther, and we're excited. Is it Esther? It's not Esther. It's Ruth, isn't it? Ruth, where we see Boaz, who doesn't prey on widows and people. He takes them in. He covers them. He cares for them. And we read that as a story of grace and mercy in the Old Testament. But he's basically telling them to do that. And then don't sit around and plot evil. You know, you can read all through the Old Testament, you know, where the Jews were, they were convicted. They came back to the Lord. 20 years later, they were back in the same old habits, you know, because their heart never changed. They never really decided in their heart. They just sort of said, okay, I better straighten up for a few weeks before I'm going to get zapped. But, you know, what did they do? Verse 11 says, they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. This is out of the ESV Bible. Some of your Bibles may have a little different translation. The actual words here says that stopped their ears that they may not hear is their ears became too heavy to hear. And I put that in there only because I want to make the point that every translation, and I don't care whether it's the ESV, the NIV, the King James Version, they all take a Hebrew or a Greek and they put it into English. And when they do, they make a choice of what words to use. So if you're concerned about a passage, read it in three or four translations. Or if you want to get deeper in it, go back and look at an interlinear and look at what the Greek or Hebrew says, and then actually look for a literal translation, like Young's literal translation, will give you exactly what it means. It'll be hard to understand because it's very wooden, but at least you'll see the words written out there. This is just kind of funny that their ears became too heavy to hear. I guess maybe like a dog, they folded down, they couldn't hear anything. Just kind of funny. You know, we have idioms. Every day we talk, especially in the South, we have idioms. You know, bless her heart. You know, all the things we say. And if you were somebody from England and you came over here and you tried to understand what we're talking about, you'd be clueless, because we all understand these Southern idioms, but people in the North don't, people in the West don't. We don't understand theirs either, by the way. So it's kind of interesting. And Hebrew and Greek are the same way. They have their own idioms for the time they're written. So I guess the point here is Zechariah, if he wasn't clear before, he makes it real plain right now that the Jews had false contrition. They were coming back and not coming back in sincere contrition and humbleness. They were coming back just to put on a show. And he's specific about what they must change. I would just say they sadly refused to listen. And this is not new news. They refused to listen to all of God's prophets. It was not a prophet didn't choose to become a prophet. I know people today say, God has chosen me to be a prophet. And I've heard people say that, and they try to prophesy. I would just have a red flag in my pocket. And when that happens, hold that red flag up, because, you know, God's word is complete right now. He doesn't need other prophets. He needs people to explain the word, but not to give us new words from him. And by the way, the prophets back then were either run out of town, or they were killed, or they were housed, they were stoned. Not a good time to be a prophet. If people don't like to be told what to do, even if it's from God, because they want to do what they want to keep doing what they're doing. I would just say today, let me just make a little quick application. It is not hard if you look at the church today, and I don't mean our church, I mean the universal church. It is not hard today to look at the universal church and see formality. I can't tell you how many churches Vicki and I have been in where you go in the church and it's, you know, they have a formality. You know, they have a program and everything is down scripted to the minute. And they do this and they do that. And they sing one song, verses 1 and 3. And they sing, they have an automatic prayer they get up and do. But at the end of the day, and the preacher's 18 minutes long, at the end of the day, when you leave, you're asking yourself the question, was the Spirit there or was the Spirit not there? And I always make a joke about that, about Elvis has left the building. I don't mean to compare Elvis with the Spirit, but you know when you're in a church and there's no Holy Spirit, you just know, and you feel it in your bones. And we have a lot of churches today, a lot of denominations in particular, that are that way. They're going through the formalities, just like the Jews did, but they're not being blessed by God. And that's really a shame, and that's really a problem. As I mentioned, I think last week when I did that, I did a little picture of what the what people in the evangelical world believe. Did that little chart last week or 2 weeks ago. One of our great mission fields is not just outside the church, it's inside the church. There are people in the church that...
Talk about the Presbyterian church, the pastor that's running it.
I didn't think about that, but it, yeah, I'm not going to get political here, but I am going to say something. No, I'm not going to do that.
All right.
But you probably know that one of the most outspoken House Democrats, what's her name? Jasmine Crockett got beat by a guy who's running against her, and he speaks like a Christian. He's a Presbyterian. No offense. He's a Presbyterian, but what he says is, if you listen to him, and the good thing about this is they've got video of him for the last 5 years. You know, he says God is non-binary. He says God has agreed with abortion because he gave Mary a choice as to whether she wanted to have this child or whether she didn't. And he's got, you know, he thinks we ought to have a wide open border and just put a welcome mat out and let anybody come in. Well, that's not going to sit well in Texas, but it's not going to sit well anywhere, I don't think. But I guess the point of the matter is you can cloak all you want in religious jargon and you can talk about your religion, but the proof is in the pudding, and the proof is in, you know, what they say and what they do and how they act and what they believe.
What he said is blasphemy.
The what?
What he said is blasphemy.
Oh, absolutely blasphemy.
Yeah, I know you know that. We left the Presbyterian in the 80s because we saw what was coming.
Right.
They were making an inroad to liberalism, leftism, pro-homosexual marriage, and so on. The seminary I went to was liberal when I went there, but it went full-blown, you know, left.
Well, and we see that in many denominations, right?
Yeah.
I'm not going to get into that.
And they were leading the way. Presbyterian PCUS,
yeah.
United Presbyterian, join PCUSA now.
Yeah.
They're absolutely apostate. So I didn't realize this guy is a Presbyterian.
Oh, yeah, he's a Presbyterian minister.
Well, that's...
Pastor, yeah, pastor.
That so matches up, yes.
Yeah, so it's kind of interesting. I mean, and the Episcopals were early in this apostate thing, and, you know, the Episcopal Church is probably as dead as it can be in the U.S. today. The Anglican Church, the Methodist Church, sadly, has split. And, you know, there's now one reasonable part of that, and there's one that's not. You know, Baptists is split over years ago, and some are very liberal. And I guess my point is, this is not new.
Right.
This is the condition of man. And if we let ourselves follow our own inclinations and not follow the word of God, we'll suddenly wake up one day and discover we're miles away from where we should be because we've been following a path that isn't true. And
Satan's sitting back just
smiling ear to ear because he's
a scripture
missed opportunity. Yeah, that's a big deal. And I think, you know, we've seen that here. And Zechariah, as old as this book is, this was a problem for the Jews back then. Still a problem for the Jews, but it's now a problem for the Christians as well. And of course, then there's the ones that are not Christian at all. So I guess that's a whole different. There's just pagan. So what does he say next? They made their hearts diamond hard. Well, diamond hard is not actually the word that they use, but the word is like flint. And you can understand flint is a very hard substance. So the Jews made their hearts like flint, lest they should hear the law and the words the Lord had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. So this tells us where Zechariah gets his words, right? He gets them from the Spirit of God, spoken to him by the Lord of hosts. And was God happy about this? I highlighted this so you'd see that right away. Therefore, because of all this, great anger, the word's not anger, the word is wrath, which is a little different, came from the Lord of hosts. You know, none of us want to tick off God and incur his wrath. None of us want to do that. We always want to be in the center of his will, not on the fringe courting disaster. But they didn't care, and they didn't want to hear these words because they didn't want their conscience pricked or somebody saying to them, you know, you're going straight to you know where if you don't follow this. They didn't want to hear that. So their hearts got hard, so they couldn't hear it, and they wouldn't listen at all. And then in verse 13, it says, as I, now this is the Lord speaking here. That's why I put the Lord in there. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and what? I wouldn't hear, says the Lord of hosts. Sometimes you wonder why your prayers aren't being answered. Sometimes you wonder why God isn't listening. One of the reasons, probably a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is he's given us direction which we're not following. You know, I don't want to get off on a preachy subject here, but the Bible tells us a lot of things to do. And if we're not doing them, or at least making an attempt to do them, sometimes our prayers are not going to get through because he's basically saying to you, look, I told you what to do and you haven't done it. If you do it, then I'll give you more. I'll tell you what else to do. You know, your word is a lamp unto my feet. It only gives you a little bit of distance. And when you take that step, then you'll see the next step and the next step. So as I called, they wouldn't hear. So when they called, I wouldn't hear, says the Lord of hosts. And then what does he do about it? He scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, and no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. Again, the Jews have been punished many times. One of the punishments for them is to take them out of their homeland, take them out of the place of comfort for them, the promised land, and scatter them among people they don't know. And we've seen that. Just now they're coming back from the Roman diaspora. Yes.
He's familiar with Spain.
He is?
Yeah.
But you think they... Yeah, he don't answer spam. Okay. Yeah, he's got a spam filter. Is that what you said? Okay. I hadn't thought of that, but that's an interesting observation. But this is not just a New Testament, not just a thing of Zechariah. In Deuteronomy 28, it says, the Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, that's a little dig, as to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, a byword among the people where the Lord will lead you away. Deuteronomy, okay, very early. So what this basically says is, if you don't follow the Lord, he will judge you. And he's saying here the judgment was, I sent you away to all these lands where you would be, people would look at you and say, well, your God's real powerful. You prayed to him, and look what happened to you. You ended up our servants. You ended up doing what we want you to do. You're worshiping our God of stone and our God of word of wood, you know. And so they became an object of ridicule. We see that in the world today, don't we? I mean, we not so much now, but back 100 years ago, anti-Semitism was much worse than it is. I won't say much worse. It was much more pervasive than it was. And when you got into the European countries and Russia and Poland and Hungary and all of those countries, the Jews were looked on as subhuman people. And that's All of that has to do with the fact that God has punished them by putting them there. Not that that's the right attitude, because it isn't, because they're God's people, regardless of whether God disciplines them or not. But I think what he's basically saying here is there's a point at which my mercy stops and my judgment begins. And I think we in the modern world today are seeing some of God's judgment begin to play out. And we wonder when his mercy will stop and when his grace will stop and when the judgment will begin. Thankfully for us, if we're born again believers, before that happens, we'll be called home, which is a wonderful, wonderful kind of a plug to know gets pulled before it gets really, really too bad. And with that, we're going to get to Zechariah 8. And I'm going to do 8 verses here because I want to get started in this. But Zechariah says, hey, that's not the end. There is going to be a time when peace and prosperity will come back. Remember, all of these Old Testament books who prophesy doom and judgment also prophesy a time of restoration for the Jews. So again, the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I'm jealous for her with great wrath. Jealous is a word chosen by the interpreter. Another word that's also often chosen is the word zealous, which really doesn't have a negative connotation. It just means God loves them so much and is so hyped up about their being good that if something happens against that, he will take action, as opposed to of jealousy. I know they use jealousy, but jealousy in my mind conjures up a feeling that, you know, jealousy is not a good trait in people. And I don't like that trait in God either. But I think a better translation, at least for us, is zealous. Zealous is a better translation for that. But this one has jealousy, so I left it in there. I'm jealous for her with great wrath. In other words, I will do what's good for her, even in my anger. I will do what is good for her. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Has this happened? Well, maybe a little bit, but not much. Zion, by the way, is the nation of Israel. So what he's saying is, I have returned to Zion. Well, he has returned to Zion in some ways. He's not in the house of the Lord on the Temple Mount, but he dwells in the midst of Jerusalem. Certainly he dwells there in the form of all the Christians that are there. He dwells there in his God the Father form, even though the spirit of him is not indwelling the Jews today. Is it called the faithful city? By some it is. It's a city of faith. It's kind of renewed that way. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain, that's Mount Zion. Well, we know today that the Muslims have that. The Jews are just now able to go up on the mountain and pray. They haven't been for 70 years, but now they can go up and pray. They can't carry a Bible, and they can't get down on their knees, but they can go up and pray. They can stand there and pray. Little baby steps are happening. It says,
Jim, does today, will the Holy Spirit, I always pray for the Holy Spirit to give Trump wisdom and his cabinet and our military. And now, for the Jewish leaders and military, does the Holy Spirit today come down, set on them, and then leave?
Boy, you're asking a complicated question. I do think the Lord, the Holy Spirit, guides what they do. I think they are, you know, you notice they couch all of their wars, like the rising lion, or, you know, they couch them in biblical history. So I think God is guiding them. Do I think they're individually empowered by the Holy Spirit? No. But I think God is guiding them, and God is guiding their actions. And I think God is making a way for them to see his power, and through seeing his power, they will be able to see his son. And I think that's a little set of baby steps that are taking place in Israel today. Somebody had a comment over here. I didn't see somebody. I didn't hear.
I was going to.
You were going to comment?
As I always do. Sorry. The dispensation of the church today from the cross to the rapture is the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Correct.
The Old Testament will kick up again, so to speak, after the rapture.
Right.
The 70th week of Daniel, the Holy Spirit will come upon and depart, evidently. So it's a little bit different in the tribulation. But as far as coming upon a leader and then leaving, no. I mean, just like you said. But the guidance is there.
Yeah, I think
pray for our leaders.
Yeah, we're saying, and I think you would probably be hard-pressed to find an atheist among the Jewish military and the leadership today. You know, that's not to say a lot of Jews are atheists over there, but I think those in the military understand that, hey, they're performing a service that God is guiding them on. And I think that's it. And we get to the next verse, you'll begin to see, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Do we see that now? We see a little of it, right? But we don't see this peace where they sit out there and they don't fear bombs coming. We got a real witness to that recently. But boys and girls do play in the streets there. I mean, they are attuned to sirens, and when they get a siren, the ball fields are next to bomb shelters. But then God says, if it's marvelous in the sight of the remnant of his people, that's an interesting phrase, the remnant of his people in those days. Now, what does that mean? That means the Jews who believe in him. And again, there's a lot of Jews that are not. They're Jews by DNA, but they're not Jews in the fact that they are believers in God, even God, not Christ himself. So I think that kind of speaks to that. And it says, it'll also be marvelous in my sight. In other words, God looks forward to that day as well. And we know that the real peace doesn't come until after the tribulation in the millennial kingdom, we see that real peace begin to come, and certainly in eternity. And he says in verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. So wherever trouble comes, from the east or from the west, he will save his people from that. And of course, that's speaking to the time where they've been captivated and moved back and forth. He says, I'll bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. I will be their God in faithfulness and righteousness. I think what we see here is what I would call a partial fulfillment. We're seeing a lot of elements of this, but just like, you know, in the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel, it talks about how the nation will be restored, the army will be stood up, the people will be stood up, but the Spirit won't come until later. We're seeing the army, we're seeing the people, we're seeing them stood up, but we're not seeing the Spirit come into them, and we won't see that until later. Yes. Stage is absolutely being set. All the pieces are being moved. Yes.
I just wanted to go back to the question about we trust that God is directing. So two scriptures can I share real quick?
Yeah, absolutely.
So Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he goes. That gives me hope that, to your earlier point, that even though our president, whoever he is, whether he's a Christian or not, God can still direct
absolutely his steps.
And then also the words of King David, and I just love this. He says, this is 1 Chronicles 29, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, victory, and the majesty. Everything in heaven and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone. You rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength.
Yeah, those are two great verses. And, you know, we do see this as a pattern all through the Old Testament. We see it called out very specifically here in verses, but pattern in the Old Testament of God. God wants to restore his people. He wants to give them mercy. He wants to give them grace, but they have to respond. And if they don't respond, then he's got judgment that comes. And it says here, it finishes, it says, they'll be my people and I'll be their God in faithfulness and righteousness. And I do think this is coming, but it's not here yet. I think we're seeing in Jerusalem, I've seen evidence, very clear evidence from leaders like Netanyahu, head of the army, and others have basically said, we're doing this, but God is in it. You know, we are a little nation. We're the size of New Jersey. You know, we're not some giant, powerful nation. Yet God has given us power and ability and skill and knowledge to be able to conquer people that are 100 times bigger and more powerful than we are. And, you know, they recognize this is of God. They're struggling with recognizing it's coming through Christ himself, but they do recognize and are coming back to the fact that they are God's chosen people, chosen to do his will, not their own will, which is kind of an interesting change on their part.
Jerusalem is just an example that people don't understand.
Yeah, in Jerusalem, and I'll tell you, if you've not been to Jerusalem, when you go there, actually when you go to Israel in general, but when you go to Jerusalem in particular, and you come around the mountain from the airport or from the north, and we came around and the sun was on Jerusalem and the buildings were glowing over there on the hill and the Temple Mount and all of that. And you look at the old city. I mean, it is a soul stirring thing. And in our bus, I've told you this, that they played Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. And of course, everybody on the bus was singing this. This is our first trip there. And you had a feeling you were in the city of God. It was not a fake feeling. It was a feeling because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I do think you get that when you go. It's not a vacation. It's not a, what do you want to call it? It's a pilgrimage, not just a place to go and tour. It's a pilgrimage. And the more you're there, the more you see the hand of God everywhere in the land. And you'll come away different than you arrived. When we left Jerusalem, we were first time, second time also. When we left Jerusalem, we were almost felt like we were leaving home because we felt that close to it.
You'll be back.
We'll be back. We'll be back. It may not go in this lifetime, but we'll be back when the Lord calls us to go back. So let's close in prayer. I know the choir is getting up to head out and people that are working. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this example through Zechariah of the fact that your word is consistent. Your heart is consistent. You want your people to follow your commands. You want your people to be loyal to you. You are zealous for your people, not just the Jews, but those people that are your new kingdom, the Christians that are born again. Lord, we thank you for that. We're blessed to be part of the tree grafted into the olive tree. Lord, we're just blessed and happy. Thank you for the words of Zechariah. Thank you for what they mean to us today. Lord, I pray for the pastor. We're thankful to have he and Catherine back. We're anxious to hear what he has to say. We know that you have guided his heart and his spirit, and the word today will be anointed from you. Lord, we pray this all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you.
Thanks, Jim.